Now, I want to this evening, if you open your Bibles, to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Actually, that's all that I want. We're going to be looking at some other scriptures in a moment too, but we're just going to stop here for a few moments and look at what is being said here to us. And Paul says, according, there's that word again, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Other translations have put it a little bit different, and one that I like is according to the glad tidings of the glory of the blessed God. In fact, if you wanted to, sometimes the word blessed has been translated happy. So if we wanted, we could read it this way. According to the good news, the glad tidings of the glory of the happy God. Now this seems kind of strange, because when we stop and think of God, we think of one who is holy, one who is righteous, and one who is just. But at the same time this evening, I want to point out that there is one who has grace and mercy and his love. And he, as we know, his love provided what his holiness demanded. So this evening, this little word that we're going to think about a wee bit tonight, according to the gospel or the good news of the glory of the blessed God. Now, not all news is good, of course. In fact, as none of us here this evening, young or old, haven't on occasions received bad news. In fact, there's many times, and I could think in today about it a little bit, there's many times in my work history that I had to give out bad news. Sometimes it was a layoff. Sometimes it was discipline. Sometimes it was suspensions. And yes, there's even times there's termination. This is not good news. Although I think the most difficult news I ever had to give is when I got a phone call one day here in Kamloops at the office. And this one of our girls that drove with a handy dart, her husband, just an hour or so before that, after loading his logging truck and a couple other logging trucks, the boy stopped to have a quick cup of coffee, and he collapsed and died. So the police called, they came over to the office, so we got her in, and I said to her, brought her into my office, and I said, now this is Constable so-and-so, his name is gone from just now. I said, he's got to talk to you. And he asked her who she was, if this was her name, and if she was married to this particular person. And then she told her that her husband was now deceased. It was terrible news. I don't think I ever experienced anything like that. It was news that was so devastating that I was sure that I was going to be physically sick. So sometimes there is bad news. But tonight in the gospel meeting, we want to look at the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. And so when we stop and think of the glory of God and the glory of the blessed God, well, there's a number of different ways in which our mind goes. But we want to emphasize, of course, that God is very, very interested. He's very, very interested in every individual. In fact, Paul tells us over in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, in verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now that's good news. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what Paul says about it. Peter says something just a little bit different. And Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Paul presents it that he's willing that all men were to be saved. And Peter tells us that the same God, he's not willing that any should perish. The Lord Jesus sort of takes up the same thing in Matthew chapter 23 and 37. And there he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, you're getting what you deserve. No, he doesn't say that. He's speaking to these people. He tells them that they killed the prophets. They stoned them which are sent unto thee. But then he goes on to say, but how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks together? But he says, you would not. And so we discover that God is not willing that any should perish. He's willing that all should be saved. The Lord Jesus, he was willing. But he gives us the secret of the thing. And he says, but you wouldn't come. It's up to you. You wouldn't do it. We know what God wants. In fact, if we wanted to go a little bit farther, we can begin to discover what creation tells us about God. In Psalm chapter 8, we discover there a little bit about creation from the night view. In Psalm 19, it's in the day view. And we see that there's a message for us about God. You see, God always has his message. In Psalm 19, the first six verses, he has his message in the skies. And then from verse 7 down to verse number 11, he has his message in the scriptures. In the last two verses of that little psalm, he has a message in our very souls. So God has a message for us. And of course, the scriptures are full of it. And the scriptures, you know, John chapter 1 verse 9, the scriptures tells us, and this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to a knowledge of the truth. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul again, he says, therefore the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And again, who can forget dear old Simeon in Luke chapter 2? In verse 30 and 31, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he goes on to say, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So we get the impression that the scripture is really strong and really emphasizing what God wants. And we discover that when we read a verse as we've read here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, according to the good news of the glory of the blessed God, that indeed that is what he is. Now I want to illustrate that a little bit further, and we're going to go, we've been talking this morning, some as we're talking, there a little bit in relation to Luke chapter 15, and I want to go there. I've been thinking about that, so we're going to go there. We're going to look at this evening to show a little bit of the glory of his grace. I want to think a few thoughts in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 about the glory of his love. And then again in Luke chapter 2, we can see a little bit there about the glory of his coming as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. We can see also, if we time permits, we can go and look a little bit about the glory of Calvary, and the glory of his death. And then finally, I want to think, again, if time permits, about the glory of his coming for those of us that are saved. So there's good news. There's tremendous news. There's the news that you and I need in relation to the glory of the happy God. In Luke chapter 15, we're not going to read. I'm just taking a real quick glance over the audience here just now. And I'm assuming that most of us will be very familiar with this story. So therefore, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to just read a couple of verses here. And the first one I'm going to read is verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Do you realize, have you ever stopped and thought, as you read through the Gospels, that the Lord Jesus was the master storyteller? There's no greater storyteller than the Lord Jesus. And we see that throughout the various parables and the stories that he told throughout the Gospels. And in this particular story about what is commonly called the prodigal son, he doesn't leave anything out. In fact, the more we read it, the more we see points and things that he left for us to consider. It's a tremendous story. It's a story that really far outweighs my ability to pull everything out from it. In fact, I tell you what, looking around, there's a number of the brethren here this evening that preach the gospel perhaps on a regular basis here. And over the course of a number of years, I don't know how many times that we've used the story of the prodigal son. But yet every time we look at it, we seem to see something that's just a little, hadn't followed that before. Well, this evening I want to look at it ever so little. The very first verse, he says, a certain man had two sons. So there's three people involved in the story. And I'm going to suggest that we can see ourselves in each of these people. Now, generally speaking, when we speak about the prodigal son and the father, we're relating that to the heavenly father. And this is true. But just for a moment or two, and I'm going to do that as well, but for a few moments, I just want to point out how we can fit ourselves into these various individuals. And not only that, but we see that this prodigal son, he begins his journey home, and he's on a road that's going home. He's on a road that's going up to his father. And we discover when we think about that road and we give it a little bit of thought, we see this is the road to God's forgiveness. This is the road to God's acceptance. This is the road to restoration. And this is a road to rejoicing. And I want to think about that. But you know, when we think of this young man, obviously, before he comes to his father, he's dissatisfied. He's not happy with what he's got. I don't think that he could have perhaps found himself in any better situation than he found himself, but he just wasn't satisfied. Is dissatisfied. And that is so often characteristic of so many of us younger people, us that once were young, dissatisfaction, which leads to a desire. And often the desires that we have and the deception that we find ourselves in, It's not a good thing at all. We're dissatisfied. I couldn't wait to get away from home. And when I finally left school and went to work, I had good rapport with both my father. It wasn't that I was upset with either my mother or father. I had a good rapport with them all. But I wasn't satisfied with what was happening around. I wanted something else. So I leave. Do you know something? It's interesting, I found it very interesting. It says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, according to those that know, Mr. Vine says that this is self-deception. So don't deceive yourself. It's bad enough when we're deceived by outside influences. It's bad enough when we're just deceived by people that we think are our friends. But don't deceive yourself. That's what he's saying. And so this young man, he's made a decision now in his life, and he journeys onward. He departs. And no doubt it was very difficult for the father when this young man departed, but away he goes. And he wastes everything that he had in what he thought was a delightful entertainment, but soon he found that no money, no friends, no money, no food, no money, no anything. And he wasted it all on his righteous living. So now he's totally disillusioned. Sin does that over and over again. But thankfully, in this story, this young man, he comes to himself as he is feeding the pigs in the pig pen, as he's feeding them. And so he begins in his own mind to make that journey. He said, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned. oh, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against my Father. I'm not worthy to be even a servant, but I just need something to eat. I need someone to lay down. I have nothing. Let's think of the Father for a second and apply it to you and me, as fathers. You know, there's times in our life that our heart is wounded, it's broke. And as the years pass, we wonder. Now, this story does not tell me whether the prodigal is gone for a week, a month, or a year. And I'm glad it doesn't tell me that. I'm glad it doesn't. See, if the prodigal is only gone for a week or two, and then he comes home, then it kind of takes away from my hope. So if this young man was gone for a period of time, see, the Lord knew that when he told the story. And so the father, the typical father, he's wondering about him. He's waiting for him. He's watching for him. He wanted him. And I have no idea, and I'm just surmising, how often that father looked down the road. The same road that the son walked away with a high step, full of confidence, full of everything wrong, and he walked away proud as a peacock. Now the father's looking. Looking and waiting. Now, you fathers, have there been times like myself, possibly like this father, looked down the road, not coming today? He's not coming. But the years began to go by. And we keep looking down that long, lonely road, hoping to see that figure coming home. Still don't see him. But there came a day. This lonely figure, sort of perhaps half staggering, walking down the road. The father recognizes him. He sees him. What a time of rejoicing. This well-versed plan that the son had in his mind all along, that he was going to say to his father, it didn't really get over very much. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more will you call thy son. And before he could say anything else, the father interjects. And he says, this boy needs a good bath now. These clothes are rags. So servants, you go get the bath tub going, you get some clean clothes, and bring, oh, look at those shoes, we need something. The father treats him totally different than what he anticipated. Now I want to skip from perhaps you and me as fathers and to see what happens when a person comes down this road and he comes to the father as a road of forgiveness regardless what he's done. Oh, the older son, he's all upset. He says, no, this is all wrong. He's wasted. He's wasted everything I gave him. This is terrible. We can't celebrate this. And the older brother, he's right full of himself, you know. But the father looks at him, he said, but he was dead and now he's alive. We have reason to rejoice. And so says the father, as he welcomes him home. You see, there really is a road towards the father's forgiveness.
And there is a road to acceptance from the Father. That God would forgive us, and that He would accept us, and that He would save us, and He would place us as sons, and all the things that He'd do for us. You know.
And so you see, we think of the prodigal son, we think of the father. And we see perhaps myself in the prodigal, perhaps myself in the father, and maybe I see myself in the older son too. Not good. So now I want you to just move on just a little bit. I want you to think about that. But I want to move on just a little bit and just think a little bit about the glory of His love that's found in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And again, I'm going to just look at a verse or two here in Mark chapter 10. But I want to think about the glory of His love. In Mark chapter 10, and the story is the young man, he comes, he running, he kneels to him, he says, "What good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" And so the Lord deals with him, and the Lord speaks to him, and the Lord gives him a little task to do. And he says to him, "Now, you go and you sell what you have, give it to the poor." This young man had a terrible decision to make. He made the wrong decision. But what I'm thinking of was not so much him, but I'm thinking of the Lord. We read in verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Have you ever wondered, not just the fact that God loves us, but why does He love us? A number of years ago, one of my drivers in Port Alberni, his wife was tragically killed in a car accident, and they both at that point were in their late 40s, and she was killed tragically. So he'd come back to work, and he was washing buses at night, and once the 7 o'clock had come, he'd be all by himself in the shop. So I really wanted to talk to him. I felt I had to go talk to him. So I went over to Timmy Hortons, picked up some coffee, maybe a few other things, and I go over to the shop, and I timed it for his break, and we sit down. I'm trying to talk to him a little bit about what has happened and about God. And he asked me a question, which really kind of, I didn't know what to say for a second. He said, do you suppose that God is angry with us? And I said, "Look, God will not tolerate our sin, but God loves us." But we've got to ask ourselves the question, why? I mean, really, when you stop and think of humanity and are we worth it, and go right back into the history and the difficulties there in the garden with Adam and Eve, and then the time before the flood, and even after that, in the days of the children of Israel, and under the kings and under the judges and so on, and how they were a disappointment over and over again, and even in the Lord's day, the people they sought to destroy him. They wanted to ultimately, they did ultimately crucify him. So why should God love us with that sort of a track record? And go back, and we can just slow down our pace just a little bit, and to go back and begin to think about all the kindness that God has shown over and down through the years and people and their reaction towards God. I was surprised a little bit ago reading on the religions of the world, and it said that I think Israel was number one or number two as far as atheism is concerned. No God. And I thought in my mind, going back into the children of Israel coming through the wilderness into the promised land and through the judges and the kings and so on, And quite often they would get involved with some of the gods of the countries or people around them, and they'd fall into idolatry, and God would have to deal with them, and then they would come back to God. And there's times in their existence that they believed in a multiplicity of gods, and God would have to deal with them. Brother, isn't it sad? They used to recognize the one and true God. And then they got involved in other gods. And today they say there just isn't any God. So should God be angry at us? My friend Ron, is God angry at it with us? I got to tell you a little bit of the rest of the story. Within a year of that, Ron turned 50. I heard some of the girls in the office were mentioning his birthday as he's turned 50. And so I was talking to him and said, you know, happy birthday and this sort of thing. And I began to joke with him a little bit. And I said, you know, you're over 50 now. It's a downward slide from here on. Your best days are behind you. In fact, most of the days are behind you. And I was kind of joking with him a little bit. And little did I know, within 2 weeks he was dead. An aneurysm. This is the guy that said to me, is God mad at me? This little passage that I read in Mark's Gospel indicates to us completely and fully, when we see the Lord Jesus looking at this rich young ruler, he loved him. And this is the same thing that can be said about each one of us this evening, that God loves us. Please don't ask me to explain why, I don't know. But he does. He loves us. And that's the part of the message of the good news of the gospel, the glad tidings about the glory of the happy God. He loves us. He loves us when we're unlovable. He loved us before we made any kind of effort to improve ourselves. He loves us. Yeah. God loves us. You see, this is the message of the gospel, and this is why it is so thrilling when you get an opportunity to talk to somebody about it. To tell them that, you know, God loves you, regardless of what you've done. And this is a difficulty in the lives of some. And that is that I'm too bad. I've done too many things. This can't be possible. He must be mad at me. No, he's not mad. He loves. By the way, that evening in the shop, when I was talking to dear Ron, and I was really happy with the conversation that we had. We had a nice long conversation. And being I was the boss, I wasn't getting on him about working. Not working when he should have been working. No. We were talking away, and I told him afterwards. I said, "Look, you just stay on a few extra minutes, and you put it down for overtime. It's my fault, but that's okay. I've signed it." Does God matter? Does God not like me? Is God upset with me? Have I sinned too much? Have I sinned too greatly? No. What does it say? Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And that him could be thee or me. Jesus, beholding you, me, he loved us. So the glory of his love. Briefly, in Luke chapter 2, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings, good news, of great joy, which shall be all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. at the birth of Christ, there's glory towards God. And this is the incarnation. When the Lord Jesus came, he came to this world, he came at the appointed time. And when the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And the whole purpose was not just to lead a perfect life, which he did, not just to say good things, which he did, not just to do wonderful miracles, which he did, but his all purpose was to go to Calvary and to show his love for you and me. How do I know that God loves me? It's because Christ died for me. This is how I know. He loved me. God loves me. Christ died for me. Christ loved me. He died for me. Well, I ought to have borne through the endless ages. Christ bore it upon the cross. He took my place. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What was rightfully mine, he looked after. And as a result of that, he is satisfied, God completely, and now God can look at me and forgive me. Because another has died for me. Oh, the glory of the cross. The enemy thought they had won a tremendous victory, but they didn't really. No. Christ won a great victory at the cross. But this is the message of the gospel. How that Christ loved us and died for us, took our place. A man down in Ontario was talking to two individuals, Islamic boys, and they had a long talk. And one of them was one of their, I'm not just too sure the proper title, he was one of their religious leaders, you see. And they had a conversation. And at the end of the conversation, after 2 or 3 hours apparently, they had met together to do this, and they had a long talk. And this older fellow, the priest of the Islamic people there, he said, you know, he said, there's a lot of similarity between Islam and Christianity. He says, there's a similarity. But there's one main difference. And the difference is this. You have a Savior. We don't. We've got to save ourselves. Thank God that doesn't apply to us. We have a Savior. The glory of the cross. The glory when it comes for us again. Now I go to make a confession. I don't know when we started, and I don't know when I'm going to end. When did we start?
7 o'clock.
Okay, then we're going to end. Yeah. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he comes for us. What a day that will be. What a glorious day. Everything that is going against us is gone. We'll be with him. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more weeping, no more. No. And it's a glorious day, that day in which we shall see him as he is. We'll be caught up together in his presence. I don't know when it's going to happen. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us when, but he tells us that it's going to happen. And so we rest on that. So this evening we thought just a little bit about this good news. Good news is found in the gospel. Good news about the grace of God. Good news about the love of God. Good news about the coming of Christ to the earth. Good news about the death of Christ. And good news about the coming again of Christ. This is all wrapped up in this little verse there in Timothy 1. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Or according to the good news of the glory of the happy God. I think we're going to stop. Our Father, we just quietly and humbly bow in thy presence now, and thank thee once again for the message of the cross. We thank thee, Father, for the wonderful story to be told. And our Father, we do thank thee that it thrills our hearts at times, at times it almost makes us emotional as we think of it.